Thanks, and you may be seated. So we are completing, actually, this week, a little small sermon series that we had, just a three-weeker, called Church Words, in which we looked at some words that are actually very good words, and words that I think that it's the church needs to hold on to, and some maybe realign and remind ourselves of what they mean, but they're very much inform who we are as people of faith. There's probably another sermon series called Church Words where it's those churchy words, kind of that Christianese and maybe some of the stuff we ought to get out of our language, but these are words that are powerful words, important words for our faith. The first week we looked, of course, at Epiphany. And I remind you that Epiphany, you know, we think about that as, you know, the light bulb going on, sort of a little surprise thing. You know, suddenly you had an epiphany, a new awareness. But in the context of the Bible understanding of it, is that an epiphany is the kind of the manifestation of something that already was. I mean, it's not like something that's new that's created. It's a manifestation of this awareness, new awareness or growing awareness. And we see it first on Epiphany Sunday, we talk about the Magi that came and worshiped Jesus. And suddenly they had an epiphany of understanding something that was already there, that Christ is Lord and God is the way. And then, throughout some of the other Epiphany texts, we see the spreading of the gospel to the Gentile world and to other places and how we grow in awareness. Not that it's something that's new, it's something that's always been, the epiphany of that greater understanding. And then last week, Josh talked about baptism and did a great job. We'll actually touch on that a little bit in a second. But that baptism is sort of the initiation into our Christian faith. And I looked at John the Baptist and some other baptism, another important word. And today we look at a third important word, evangelism. Evangelism. And evangelism is a word that we know that's actually out there in the culture and context. And I think sometimes we need to sort of gather in and from time to time and get it more aligned with what the actual meaning of the word evangelism is and what it should mean for us. As we think about that word and as we hear it out in the world, we might hear evangelical, the evangelicals, and the media in particular kind of uses that to refer to an entire voting block of people. But that's not what evangelical is or evangelical means. It's not a voting block of people. Or maybe we think about evangelism and we think about, like, what happened to me yesterday on my street was the Jehovah's Witnesses made a trip. And we think about, well, that's, you know, them out and nice people, but, you know, good heavens, I don't want you coming to my door. So we think about if that's evangelism, that's not what I want to do. You know, evangelism or an evangelist, we may think of that as a crusade somewhere. Billy Graham was a great evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists. And when we think about that, but evangelism is really, you know, it's much broader than that in that sense, but in another sense, it kind of narrows and aligns us into focus within the church. I will say of myself, I am, you know, proud to call myself as an evangelical. I consider myself an evangelical in the biblical sense of the word and strive to be that. I would hope that we would say that we are an evangelical church in that tradition. And so what is, though, evangelism? What does it mean? And I know you guys, some of you are such great biblical scholars. Y'all already know this, but for those who don't, this is what it almost literally means, good news. You know, the angels that came and they proclaim good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is good news. Unto you today, a Savior is born. That's good news, right? Smile. It's good news. Christ, you know, that's the evangel. You know, that's the word that we say when we proclaim that news. Jesus, the first time that he preached in public that we know of, it's recorded in Scripture that he came into that setting and in his hometown, and he was handed the scroll. He was preaching the lectionary text of that day. He unrolled it and he read from the prophet, and he said, that that I have come to announce good news to the poor, release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind. And then he rolled the scripture up and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that was good news, because he was proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come very near. The kingdom of God has come and is now among us. And that's good news. Because now we're working in the kingdom of God. It's not yet, but we're working and we can see it breaking out. And we, as people here, continue to pray for the kingdom of God and work towards the kingdom of God and proclaim that good news. And so we have good news to tell. And we could go through a whole litany of other scriptures. The scripture is filled with the good news of in the hope of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, one of the best, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's good news. That's what we want to proclaim. And I could go on and on. I'm going to give you that I think is great and really speaks to what alignment with this message is. And it comes from John 10:10. And he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it in its abundance. Have it in abundance. Now, abundance in different translations gets translated different ways. And I made the mistake in the first service of saying that we had the NIV as our pew Bibles, but I understand it's the RSV. So I don't know what it says, but there's a lot of words that it could... No, there's lots of words that it could say. Sometimes it says you might have it in its fullness, in its completeness, in its wholeness, and that all it's really trying to get together with this job. What has Jesus come to give us? Life. Life. Jesus matters, and as he comes into our life and into our world, he gives it to us in abundance and wholeness and completeness and balance. And in a world that's gone out of balance, it is sure good to know that good news, that Christ has given and God offers us that kind of life. And so, that's all good news, right? Aren't you excited and happy for the good news that we have? So, here's the question, realize. Why is it? That so many times in the church, we make good news sound like bad news. And we call it evangelism. I don't know about you, but Teresa and I were talking about this at breakfast. We were both kind of schooled in evangelism methods and that sort of thing. And first of all, evangelism is not a program either, but we want to be a part of an evangelism program. So let's go and let's take this class and let's learn how to do evangelism. And so now we have our 3-minute little elevator spiel that we have. And so to evangelize, we got to go and we got to give this 3-minute evangelism spiel to somebody. And so we meet a complete stranger who you've hardly know. You have a superficial conversation with them, and it leads up to this question, which goes something like this. Jesus loves you and offers you a wonderful plan for your life. But if you don't accept him right now, using these exact words we have determined as the correct words, you will burn in an everlasting hell for all eternity. Ever been a part of that? You ever been on the receiving end or and so what it is, and I'm going off a little bit from what I've said in the first two services, but I see Teresa sitting there. One person we were talking about, it's like I used to really, and I don't want to sound judgmental of this guy, but there was this guy that we knew, and like everywhere we would go, any person was like, wow, he's got so much faith because he's running around and, like we get to a stop sign, he'd jump out, run up to the car instead of us and have this conversation with somebody. And I know he was well intended, but that's not evangelism. That's certainly not giving good news. That's just not how we make disciples. And so we've done this thing, and what happens invariably is that we come back after being out making these evangelism calls, and they say, well, how did it go? Well, we witnessed to 15 people. No one prayed to receive Christ. And so we move on, and so those people, they missed it, and so that's extreme, I know, but it's happened more often than we like to admit. We need to realign and focus ourselves on what evangelism, proclaiming the good news, is, and what is it actually Jesus told us to do along these lines. And this is it. It all boils down to this. And it's right here, and we're going on to it right then. Oh, That was my last point. Many of the methods we have called evangelism, I'm going to go so bold to say, is they're really not evangelism and really not what Jesus told us to do, as well-intentioned as some of them were. And maybe in some ways as effective as of getting results in that is of having people like sign up on the line and think they've got fire insurance or whatever. But that is not what making disciples is. Matthew 28:16-20. This is what Jesus said. The last time he was with his men, that group of disciples, before he ascended into heaven, no longer visible among them, it told them to go to a certain place. He got an instruction. Some of them had not even seen him resurrected, but they were told to go. And so here's the text. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They were in Jerusalem. This was a long trip. Okay? If you were sort of like casually on the fringes of this movement, I can't imagine you would have made this trip. Just saying. It's a long way to walk. To go from Jerusalem to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. But Jesus had already poured into these folks and invested in them. It's already begun. These are the 11 he's been disciples. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Yeah. If I were editing Matthew, if I was going to give him some advice, I'd say, take that part out. I don't think that strengthens it. But some doubted. You know, just they worshipped him. That's, you know, but some doubted. It's included. And it's included there for a reason. Aren't you glad it's included? But so many times in the church, we have not left any room for doubt, right? Doubt's not allowed. No doubters allowed. I'm not talking about cynical doubt. I'm talking about true doubt and we're pursuing our faith. We have no room for doubters. There's no room in that progression of faith. There's not room for a lot of us because we all struggle. But some of us are strong and it's part of the body of Christ coming together. So sometimes people are strong and sometimes they're weak and they're coming together. And some people, sometimes they have great doubt and sometimes they have great faith. And together, as we come together, we can see the risen Christ. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now, I've preached this text several times, and I'm not going to go into great detail about that word "make." But that word "make," just suffice it to say that "make" does not seem to point to have a 3-minute conversation with somebody that you just met and ask them a question that's going to make them incredibly uncomfortable. That's not making disciples. It's more in line with this: baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what discipleship is. That is what we have been commanded to do. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did Jesus teach? Get that Bible out. Look at those red letters. You know, there's a lot in there. It's a lot of hard stuff in there. But there's a lot in there about love and acceptance and forgiveness and grace and justice and trust. And coming to, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And that he, the first stone, he without sin cast the first stone. There's stuff in there about, you've heard it, to love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say no, you love your enemies. There's that. So Jesus said to teach them that. And then he continues, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Here is confession time. The Christian church, which the United Methodist Church is part of, and maybe especially the United Methodist Church, has done an awful job with this here as of late. We've been doing a lousy job with making disciples. And I will say it begins with pastors and it begins with me. As I look back at my ministry, I will confess to you. And I think, you know, in order to move forward, sometimes you have to have confession. And I have been going through a kind of a personal renewal over the last 2-3 years of my own. But I can go look back now and say that early in my career, I was very interested in numbers and church members. Okay? Not really making disciples. I wanted a lot of church members in the places I was serving because I knew that's how they counted stuff at annual conference. You got a lot of new church members. They'd say, wow, look at them. You know, so, you know, it just, you know, and it wasn't quite as notorious as that, but I mean, that was a motivation. That was a motivation. And then as I moved into later appointments, I'll say to you that I got fixated on like just keeping the doors open. I was at a church with $10 million debt. I was just going to be sustained to the next day and going through the finance crisis. And it was all became driven by money. And when you get driven by money, you're no longer driven by mission. And you're no longer a missional church. You're something else. And so just, you know, just trying to keep the doors open and keep alive. And when I came here, I will confess to you some of the same sorts of feelings that I looked at the changing demographics in an older congregation and some of the money things. It's just like, how are we going to be sustainable? And I did an awful job with making disciples. I'm the first to confess you to that. But this is where we change. And this is the year. Now, we've continued. This church has got a great legacy of making disciples. But a lot of it has been done accidental. You know, we'll get to that in a second. It's like we have not been intentional with the way in which we have done that. We've provided a lot of the right stuff, but we haven't talked enough and we have not made disciples. And we need to align ourselves. This needs to be number one focus, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so part of the reasons we struggled, I think, with making disciples is, you know, in order to make disciples, you got to be a disciple, right? You got to be a disciple to make disciples. First, you got to be a disciple, and you got to make disciples. So what does a disciple look like? And here's part of the other problem, and this is another confession that we preachers, we're the leaders, we should be that, but we've done a lousy job, is we made it appear way too complicated. It's looked like this. Christian disciples equals something that looks like this. Who can do it? I can't get a degree in Greek and Hebrew, and I can't take, you know, disciple 1, 2, 3, 4, Christian believer. And if who can ever do this? And the truth is, it's hard. It's hard. Let's say it's an easy way. Jesus says there's a cross involved. But it's not complicated. That makes sense. Jesus says the thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy, and to make complicated. I have come, I added that part, that's not really in there. I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. So what does abundance, what does fullness, what does wholeness look like? What is completeness? What is being well-rounded? What does it look like? How do we then become disciples? And I want to suggest this to you, and this is, you know, this is not original with me. Gil Haney and Josh and I went to a seminar on intentional discipleship making, and they gave this little example, which I think makes a lot of sense. In the Methodist Church, when we join the church, we pledge an oath of five things, right? Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And so this is, you know, this is in a nutshell, and it needs to be fleshed out a lot more. But how are you doing those things? That's a balanced Christian life. If you have those things going for you, then it's pretty, you know, that's sort of the spokes of the wheel that you're growing on. If you're missing one of those, you might have a flat tire. And if you want to roll forward in the Christian life and, you know, half of your wheel is flat, it's going to be hard to make much progress. So how are you doing with your presence? Your presence in worship attendance and in other places, your presence. Now, we have made it easier than ever because we live stream now. And it's available online. You know, in the optimum is, of course, to be here in the flesh. There's something about that. But there's some people that can't for whatever reason. They're traveling. They're homebound. They're sick that Sunday. Whatever it is. You know, Don Swaney's been in the hospital. I knew that he was watching this morning, so I kept referring and teasing him in the first service. The first service we've streamed. But, you know, there's folks, you know. Betty Latham watches us. Hey, Betty. Betty watches us. Every time, there are people that can't physically be here, but they can be present, right? And they call it virtual reality, which is kind of an interesting, you know, isn't that an oxymoron, virtual reality? But there's ways and methods now more than ever that we can be present, and so we can still stay connected even when we have to be apart. Our gifts, both our financial gifts, that's part of it, as we talk about during stewardship, but also our spiritual gifts in other ways. How are we serving, you know? How are we using what we have in a way that's serving the body of Christ? Our prayers, our prayer life, and then our witness, and that entails a lot of stuff. But I want to say this: you know, if you've been rehearsed on the 3-minute elevator speech, and nothing else in your life reflects that, you know, there is a time and a place to be able to give account for the hope that's within you. That's for sure. It's not after you've met somebody for 3 minutes and awkwardly led them to that place in conversation. But there is a time and place to do that. But what is more important is that they see the witness of your life 24/7. How are you living your faith so that you have permission? In fact, they want to know. Your life is so compelling. Your life is so abundant and whole and well-rounded. They want to know what is the difference in your life. That's the best. That's how we make disciples. And it is in this sort of to be a disciple and make disciples, to be disciples and make disciples, and you know, and we're all in it now. I like that. If you thought that was getting out there with a metaphor and illustration, I'm going to give you another one, and that is the gym. And I will tell you that if you watch me, and you have watched me, of course I've covered up with a robe in this, but I have for my entire adult life been a balloon boy. I know more about fitness and diet and what you're supposed to do than, you know, anybody. I mean, I know all the right things to do. And so I'll go on, and I'll be very disciplined for a while. And so I'll lose 30 pounds, and then I'll gain 30 pounds. And it's, you know, it's been this way, and doctors love it when you do that. They just think that is so healthy to have those yo-yo. Just kidding. Right, Carter, in that, though. That's great. So, So I know all the right stuff. There's a difference between doing it, I mean, about knowing it and doing it. You can know everything, but you don't do it. So here's the gym. And this, I chose a picture of an empty gym because that looks a lot like of our churches. You know, people join the gym but never go, right? The gym's available for them. They can be strong and fit, but they never go, if you're like me. I mean, I do go at times, but I need something else. I need accountability. And so that's where this metaphor really begins to work. Because there are people that are very disciplined, and they'll pay their gym membership, and you know, and they'll go and they'll be there and work out every day and get up at 6 a.m. and all of that. And then there's people like me that will come in spurts. And I want you to think about church membership in relation to this. There's some of us that need accountability, and maybe there's several ways it might flesh out. Maybe it looks like an accountability partner. Maybe it's somebody that I'm committed to. We both want to work on this thing together, and so we say, hey, we're going to go to the gym 4 days a week, and we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. And so 6 o'clock comes, and I don't want to get up. It's cold and it's rainy, but I know Josh is going to be there. And so I'm going to get up and go because I'm being held accountable. That's one way it might look. Other people sign up for classes. You know, John Wesley was really big on these classes, right? Because we need the accountability. And that's what I learned was how goes it with your soul? How is your prayer, presence, gift, service, witness? How is it going with that? Are you growing? And then there's this other kind of level, and that is, you know, you paid, you could go, you could use the equipment, it's there, people will teach you how to do it, it's there every day, but you know, it's like, I need a personal trainer. I need somebody who is going to work with me and help me through this, so I'm going to hire a personal trainer to come along beside me to do this. And in the Christian faith, we might say that's something that might look like a mentor. You might say, look, I want to grow in my Christian discipleship. I'm a young Christian, or maybe I'm struggling with this area of my life. I need somebody to mentor me. And so if we're going to be serious about making disciples, and I'm not saying this is exactly, but I'm something like this, if we're serious about making disciples, just thinking it's going to happen by accident, it's not. There's just to be an intentionality and a pathway to it. And, you know, I think I've said it every Sunday this year, but this is, last year it was bringing the hope. We're still bringing the hope. But intentional discipleship is part of who we are. At the end of the year, I want you to be able to say intentional discipleship the way that we're all able to say bringing the hope at the end of the year. I want us to know what it looks like here at Conyers, because it should be very simple. If this is something that you're passionate about, this, like you hear me saying this, why haven't they been doing this? I've been waiting around for this. Or this excites me. I'm interested in this. Or I'd like to know more. If you'll talk to me or Gail Haney about this, we are organizing a team to sort of map out and look what, like, this is not going to be a program. This is not going to be a program. This is going to be a pathway, so that we are very intentional here at Conyers about making disciples, because if we make that the main thing, focusing on making disciples, being disciples, making disciples, being disciples, go and make and be. If we're serious about that, everything else will take care of itself, and we will change our community. When we talk about bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our community, one life at a time, and community transformation, that's what it will look like. And so, you know, in the end, it does come down to this, though. Make and be. Make and be. You know, Tiger Woods has a coach. I think, right? Tiger Woods has a coach. Steph Curry has a coach. A lot of great opera singers keep coaches, right? Even people that you think of being very far have coaches. All of need accountability is my point. Because sometimes the fundamentals get off and we need somebody that can kind of help and shape it. And it may not be they're even as skilled or as knowledgeable, but they're there as that person who stands there as the accountable force. And that's the way that God has created us for one another and to one another, to be disciples and to make disciples and to go into the world and change it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is good news. This is evangelism. This is good news. This is spreading the good news to declare and show and make disciples. And so, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God. And so as we go, just go and make disciples, go and be disciples, go in God's peace, and stop by and greet Dr. Ford, if you would. Let's go in peace. Thanks.